All right, let's go ahead and pray while she's finishing that. Lord, we thank you for your design for us as women. It was intentional, and you have a purpose for us. And Lord, I pray that as we open your word, that we would just be delighted to be reminded of the truths that we probably already know. But Lord, that we would learn how we can display it in a way that would bring honor and glory to you, and it would put the gospel on display. And Lord, help me to be able to communicate clearly, and I pray for these precious women. Lord, help them to hear what your spirit would say to their hearts, and then that they would be willing to obey. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was really thankful and excited when they asked me to do this particular workshop, because I have such a burden. Our day today, the lines between femininity and masculinity have just been so blurred and so smeared and so destroyed that, you know, it's like there's really not like, oh, why are you doing this? No, there is a need today. And I think it would be almost cruel for us to tell our children, you know, you need to act like a lady and you need to be like a young man, and never tell them why. It's cruel. And we need to know what the scripture says so that we can point them to God's word and give them the truth of God's word. Just in recent months, while I was even processing the thoughts about this, and I was thinking about biblical womanhood and femininity, I had talked to a mother who was wondering about educating her daughter. And she was fearful of putting her in a school where she would hear the world's philosophies. And so she's thinking, do I need to take her out of school and homeschool her? There was another mom who was talking about her daughter that was going to be moving away. And she said, I know it's crazy that I'm feeling so emotional about this. Is it? That's not crazy. There was an older woman who got married after her husband had left her 7 years ago. And now she's processing all those kind of thoughts. I was in the mall and I saw two teen girls walking together, hand in hand. Watching my own mom care for my father for these months when he was sick, and realizing that she was being obedient to the role that God had given to her. I was in a store and I saw somebody, I do not know their gender, half of their head was shaved and they had long hair and a beard on this side, and the other side was, everything was all smooth. Social media, advertisements, and political figures, our school system, they're shouting messages at us and our kids. And we don't have to be afraid, because we have the truth. We have something to anchor our hearts in and our children's hearts. So all this makes it obvious that we need a reminder of what it looks like to be a biblically feminine woman. And, you know, for all of us, I mean, I look at the variety of women that are here. We will all do that in a different way. I didn't wear pink on purpose today. That was just kind of an accident. I'm like, well, they're going to say, oh, I have to wear pink. No, you don't have to wear pink. But God has a plan for us. So we're going to look in the scriptures, because I say this over and over again, because this is truth. Weak doctrine makes weak women. If you don't know the scriptures, you are going to be weak. You will faint in the day of adversity if your strength in God's word is small. So we have to know what the word of God says. So a couple of things that I want to talk about, just say before we look into the scriptures, is that to live as a godly woman, and I think that's your heart, that's why you're here this weekend, to live as a godly woman, just simply seek godliness. Isn't that why we came to Prayer Advance? We want to be more like Christ. We want to be godly. We want our thoughts to be changed. We know that we are needy of a Savior. And, you know, I love that in the scriptures, you know, we're all told, men and women, we are to take up our cross and we are to follow Christ and walk with him. And he reveals himself both as to men and to women. And don't you love in the scriptures? Thank you so much. Thank you. In the scriptures, we see that God used women in so many different ministries and to himself and to other people. All right. Secondly, as a woman, you will always express the fruit of the Spirit as a woman, not as some generic genderless person. So how we would display the fruit of the Spirit looks different than how the men in our church will display the fruit of the Spirit. Think about how you might show mercy to someone. We're like, oh, honey, are you hurt? Are you okay? Let me get you a Band-Aid. And my husband would say, you're fine. Get over it. You know, we're women. That's what we do. So we're going to express it in the way that God made us. Then the next thing is whenever we study God's creation, his design, we need to remember that creation is fallen. So those things that God designed for us to do are harder to do because of the fall, because we have a sinful nature. And now our sinful nature rises up and says, I don't want to submit to him. But we have the Spirit of God living in us. And when we're walking under the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do anything God calls us to do by his Spirit. So this means that some women may find those feminine tendencies to be less natural. They're not as, maybe not as over, that like that's not overflowing out of their heart. It might feel less natural, but we don't live by our feelings. When you know the truth, and we're going to be talking about this in the last session today, about understanding truth and thinking truth. So when you know the truth and your heart feels like it's pulling another direction, like, you know, I don't really like that part of my femininity, or I don't want to act like that, even though the scripture is writing and telling us we need to do that, we say, no, it doesn't matter what I'm feeling. What does God's word say? And how should I be responding according to the truth? So, and that feeling could be like a nurturer. Like, I don't really feel nurturing. I'm not that kind of person, or I'm not really domestic. So it might take a little bit more work for you to do those things. If you need a handout, raise your hand. Kelly's bringing some more in. So we're not going to give in to our sinful nature. So first of all, let's look at femininity in the Bible. And we're obviously going to go to Genesis chapter 1 and remind ourselves. And again, as even as I prayed a moment ago, that I know that you all know these things. But sometimes we just need a little bit of a refresher to point us back to what we need to be thinking. Because again, we can be so have the world's philosophies and thoughts put into our heart that all of a sudden we find ourselves not really thinking the truth. So femininity in scripture, look at Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have the dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, the creeping earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. So God made us in his image on purpose, male and female. And both man and woman have the same value to God. So we don't have to feel like, oh, I'm a woman, I'm lesser, or everyone looks at me as lesser. It doesn't matter what other people think. We know that God values us just as much as he does a man. Now, that doesn't mean I can rise up and be woman, hear me roar. But I can just say, thank you, Lord, that you love me as much as you love a man. So we have the same value. We have the same dignity. We have the same honor. We have the same worth. And can I say, we have the same Savior. He came for all of us. And so when we recall God's mandate to Adam in this chapter, he was to exercise dominion over the earth, to be fruitful and to multiply. But he couldn't do all of that by himself, right? He could exercise dominion, but he couldn't be fruitful and multiply alone. He needed a woman. So God said, it's not good that man is alone. Verses 23 and 24 of this chapter reminds us that God made every animal of his own kind, And then in the next chapter, in chapter 2, we see when God created, and we learn here about when God created Eve, and the Lord God said it wasn't good in verse 18, that he is alone. And then jump down to verse 23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." And so he needed Eve to be able to be fruitful and multiply. And the man does seem to have that more natural inclination towards working the ground. But, I mean, we can work. I can't wait. I told Kelly this yesterday. I said, I can't wait. It's time for me to set out my spring lettuces in my raised beds. I can't wait to do that this week now that it's getting warmer. So it's not that we don't work the ground. We can do those things as well. But it does seem, I mean, the way that God built a man, he has more inclination to be able to do that labor, that hard work. But we can do it as well. So what we ask ourselves is, so what is the role of the woman? The woman, on the other hand, she is the one who bears the children. And thus, she is helping that couple to be fruitful. They need each other. But they have different strengths and different tendencies, different things that God gave to them to be able to fulfill his mandate for them. So this leads us to the question is, what is the woman's role in marriage? What was it designed to be? Because we look at verse 18, it is not good. The man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. So the next thing we're going to look at is our femininity in marriage. And realizing that maybe not everybody even in here is married right now. But let's get the understanding of what God's purpose was for women in marriage. She was to be a helper. She was to help the man and to help him exercise dominion and take care of the garden. So I say to you, you know, who is it that makes the home? Have you gotten any phone calls from your husband while you've been away? Like, where's the, or I don't know how to fix food for, you know, what am I going to eat when you're gone? Or, you know, they're helpless sometimes. Because when we're away, that atmosphere of home is missing. I remember when I was growing up, my mom had surgery when I was a child, and her presence out of the home made such a difference. I remember I just missed that nurturing spirit that she had, and also that the warmth that she brought to our home. I missed that so much. I remember going to our front closet, and she had a coat there that had fur on the cuff. And I just buried my face in that fur. And I just cried for my mom. Because my dad did the best he could to help me and my girls get ready for, or my sisters get ready for school and all that. But it's just never the same when your mom doesn't do it for you. It's just not the same. And that's what we bring to the home. It's that care for the family. That nurturing spirit for the home. That warmth. You're the one who thinks to go and light a candle. You're the one who thinks, I'm going to turn some music on Alexa so that welcomes everybody when they walk in the house. You're the one who cheers the spirit of your children when they come in and you ask them questions. That's how God made us. So our place in the home is so very important. And the title of being a helper, you know what? It's an exalted title. Do you remember reading in scripture that God is our help? He is our helper. And we get to be called the helper of our husband. So it's not a place of like, you're his slave. Though we do serve, and we should do that with a happy heart. Psalm 54 says, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. And sometimes I think the wife is the upholder of her husband's life. Like, she keeps him going. She helps him. And the blessing of being that helper is finding where your strengths are and his weaknesses are. And he knows where your weaknesses are and his strengths are. So you come together to be able to make this beautiful picture of God's design to be a helper. And that's part of the reason why I have China sitting here on this little table. I just thought, you know, I think in pictures, that's how God teaches me. And when I look at, this is my china that I got when I got married 42 years ago. It says on the back, Noritake Company. And it's called Anticipation. I thought that was perfect when I was getting ready to get married. I could hardly wait. Anticipation. But you know, these are beautiful, and it has a design. It was made by Noritake, and they are to be beautiful to represent Noritake China Company. But when I look at these two pieces, I look at this china cup. It's so delicate, little tiny handle, little base, little tiny flowers painted on it. This is you and me. We get to hold the precious substance of our home. You have the lives of your husband, your children. If you are a wife, and if you're not married, I'm going to get to you in just a second. But this is who we are. But God made our husband to be the one who supports us. When you use a saucer, not everybody uses a saucer anymore. We use this cute little mugs and things, but when you use a cup and a saucer, the saucer was to protect the heat of the coffee or whatever from ruining the table when you would set it down on there. It also is hot, you know, that's why they have those cozies on the Starbucks cups, because the cup is hot. But the saucer keeps that heat right there on the saucer from burning your hand. Look at how beautifully it fits together. It just sits right there. That is God's design for us in marriage. It's not, but they are to come together and work together. She in her place and him in his place. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what God has done for us in giving us a particular role as a wife? And it is a wonderful place. This is what Matthew Henry wrote, and you've probably heard this before, but I just love this description, that the woman was made from a rib out of the side of man, not out of his head to rule over him, nor under his feet to be trampled by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected and to be near his heart, to be beloved. That's us as a wife. So you need to think and ask yourself, what area is my husband weak and I am strong? Is he not an administrator, and so you need to be the one to organize your books at home? You need to be the one doing your finances? Or like, for instance, in ministry, my husband struggles with ministering to children, and I love teaching children. But every Sunday, he has what he calls pastor's pals, where he has all the kids come forward, and he does an object lesson, which just happens to be my favorite thing. And so every Saturday night, I come up with an object lesson, and then I teach it to my husband, and then he goes to church on Sunday, and he teaches it to the kids. And the children love that. And most people don't know that I'm the one who's like, here, this is how you do it. This is what you need to say. But that's just my role as being his helper. So you need to find what are your weaknesses and strengths that you can lean on your husband and how you could help him. But again, we know that after the fall, this didn't look so beautiful anymore, did it? It was more like, she's blaming him, he's blaming her, and they're both running from the Lord. And so now, all of those things that I just described that are so beautiful, it's not always so easy to do every single day, is it? We struggle because we have a selfish heart. We want our way rather than when saying, honey, how can I help you? How can I serve you today? Now we're like, how can he serve me? Why am I having to help him? So it's harder now. And the Lord even says that one of the results is that we're going to bear children in pain. There's going to be strife. So why is it that generally women will have a problem submitting to her husband, and the husband will have trouble leading the wife? It's because of the fall. I have women come to me all the time and they'll say, my husband won't be the leader of our home. It's because of the fall. And why do we like feel like we need to always get in the last word or try to change his mind about something that's happening? It's not that we can't have an opinion. And it's not that we can't share out of our heart. Yes, we can. Those are our strengths. But we need to do it in a way that looks like this. Not like this. Yeah. We need to be coming and submitting to him and letting him lead us rather than us trying to take over and be out of the role where God has put us. All right. So letter B, she is to submit to the husband. She is to submit. This never refers to abuse. And if any woman is in a place in your home where there is abuse, you need to get out and find a safe place. We are equal to him, verse 22, and we submit. The scripture tells us in, I think it's in Galatians, we are to submit one to another. So as we do that, that means simply, here's my definition of submission. Lean his direction. That's not hard. Just lean his direction. I'm going to give you a little illustration of something that's just, it's probably silly to you, but this was a lesson that God taught me, and it was after years of marriage. Okay, so when you set a table, the salad plate goes on the left. My mother taught me this. Every Sunday, we would have china on the table when we had Sunday dinner. She wanted to teach us how to use the good china, the crystal. I have a crystal glass, but I'm not going to set it there because this table's too tiny. But she taught us that the drinking glass goes on the right, the salad plate goes on the left, the salad fork, the meal fork, knife, and a spoon. And we always had a cloth napkin. That's just what you do. So I get married, and I do that. I set it there. And I put the salad on the plate. My husband sits down. And then he eats the salad. He's right-handed. I'm left-handed, so I thought that was pretty easy. And, you know, it made it nice for me, right? But that's the proper way to do it. Every single time we would sit down, he would do that. Shh, put the glass over here. And I'm like, that's not proper. That's not right. I am ashamed to tell you this, but it was probably after 30 years of marriage that I'm like, put the man's salad on his right and put his drink on his left. That's just leaning his direction. That's being a helper. It's something so little. Most times it is something just so tiny like that. Just lean his direction. How can you go home this weekend and that little thing that just maybe irritates you, let go of it and lean his direction? It makes it so much better in the home. He is the head, and I am to honor him. I said this in my 40s and 50s class, but I'm going to say it again. Anything with two heads is a monster, and anything with no head is dead. If you're trying to be the head and your husband is wanting to be the head, you're going to clash and it's not going to be good. So letter C, she shows the world the gospel. We are showing the world the gospel when we are submitting to our husband. We're showing that this was God's plan. God is our head and we come underneath his authority. And in the home, our husband is the head, and we come under his authority. The gospel met our deepest need, and our home should be a reflection of that truth. I've made a list in my phone of ways that my marriage shows the gospel. And it's been amazing to me how I keep adding things to that. Like, for instance, something small, like when you forgive your husband, you are showing the gospel. Because you've been forgiven. When you submit, that's another area. Let's see, oh, my mind is blank at the moment. Anything about the gospel, showing mercy, showing kindness, sacrifice. All of those things put the gospel on display. And when people watch, and you know what, ladies? If you have children in your home, they are watching your marriage. Even without you saying anything, they are learning from you. And they're going to model their marriages after your marriage. So are they seeing the gospel, the love of Christ, in the way that you are responding to your husband as a woman in your home? All right, next I want us to look at femininity in relationships. What does it look like? So just in our general relationships, first of all, the fact is women are relational. You ever go to the grocery store and you're shopping and you strike up a conversation with the lady who's buying lettuce beside you? You're like, or you start talking about the price of eggs or whatever. And a lot of times those lead into gospel conversations. You're able to share the gospel with them. But why do we do that? We're relational. Or you're in the airport restroom and you're like trying to fix your hair and the lady beside you says, oh, do you need some hairspray? You know, guys don't do that. And why do we go to the bathroom in groups? It's because we're relational. That's how God made us. We're also nurturers. And so we find ourselves hurting for somebody else. I love seeing groups of women together that when they're just huddled together praying and they're caring for each other. Why do they do that? It's because we're nurturers. We care for that burden that we see somebody else having. And we nurture that life in them. And it's not just the life of a mother. We can be nurturers without being a mother. I mean, look at a little girl who really has a tender heart towards maybe even just her little baby doll. That's in her. That's inbred in her as a girl, as a woman. But you do not have to be married to be able to nurture life in other people. And as a single woman, a single, even a teenager, you can be nurturing spiritual life into somebody else. That's the greatest life that we can help anybody to be able to nurture. And we do that by discipleship. We do that by sharing God's word. We take a book. We study a book together. We open the scriptures together. Just even, not even as a superior over them, like, I know more than you, let me help you. Like, let's just read God's word together. We're nurturing that life in somebody else. Eve was called the mother of all living. Now, I have to ask you, are you nurturing life in other people? Are there young women that you are putting life into because you are pouring into their life? We all have that responsibility. We've been challenged about that even earlier this weekend. But we are nurturers. And it is so important that we allow that to be able to, that we have eyes to see it and then minister to other women. We are supposed to use the gifts that God has given to us in those relationships. And we do it in our feminine ways. Titus chapter 2 says that we are to train other women in godliness. That's where we get that scripture. So, yes, some women in here will be physical mothers, but we can all be spiritual mothers. Have you birthed someone else into the family of God? Have you given the gospel so that they've come to know Christ as their Savior? Is there anything greater than that, to see someone come to know Him? Or to be able to see a young woman, like, get it about her marriage or helping her with her kids? It's such a blessing to be able to do that. And I think about even the Shunammite woman that made a place, a room for Elisha. She was nurturing life for him. He was a minister of God. We find that story in 2 Kings chapter 4. But she provided a bed, a table, and a lamp for him. She probably made it pretty too. Out of her nurturing spirit, that femininity in her heart. So what would femininity look like in singleness? I think about Esther. I think about Ruth, who were used as, they're such great examples. They were strong women, weren't they? I mean, Esther, she was a strong woman. She wasn't a single woman. She was married to the king. But we think about even Ruth, we think about when she had been widowed and she comes alongside to help her mother-in-law. She was laboring out in the field. She was a strong woman. And they can teach us a lot about what single womanhood looks like. But again, you can still be that nurturer of life. Whether that is a roommate in your college dorm, you can show hospitality. I think it's great to see teenage girls and young women nurturing life in other people by learning to be hospitable. And sometimes that is a learned trait. We have to learn to just open up our door and like, what do you do when you invite somebody in? Let's just say your dorm room. Well, have something for them to drink. You know, have some water there and say, come in and sit down. My mom sent me some cookies. Let's just have something to eat together. And in that casual setting, then we can just open up our hearts to be able to share spiritual truth. But single women can also be a helper. You know what? The men in our churches need your insight. Sometimes a single woman will know something and see something that maybe a married woman would not see. So it is a significant role that you have. And you can be that nurturing woman into other women in the church. As a single woman, you might be able to come alongside a married woman with children and say, can I watch your kids for you one afternoon? So you can just get out and have a little free time. We had a woman that did that for my daughter when she was fostering to adopt her twin sons. And this young woman was not married, and she had time to be able to do it, and she would just come over and spend the afternoon. So my daughter Allie and her husband could go have a date. And you talk about a blessing. Now she has three children of her own, and I think, I hope somebody does that for her now, because it's so important. But single women can be such a blessing. Just be caring and contented in your situation. I know if you're single as you get older, maybe that longing to be married is rising up in your heart. Make it a matter of prayer that God will just help you to be content and satisfied in this season. Try not to be petty and touchy about where God has you, and just realize that He has you in a beautiful place and He can use you. I think of a biblical example of Phoebe, who was the one that carried the letter to the Romans that Paul had written. She carried it to be delivered. I mean, that was an important message that she was carrying. But God used her. And God has a purpose for every single woman. He has a purpose for your life. And your life can be rich and full of meaning as you nurture and love and help the people that God puts in your life. What time does this session end? All right, let's go to the next section, the last section here about femininity in the church. My first word is a word of caution, and I'm saying be careful. Be careful. When we look at the church at Ephesus, which Timothy was pastoring, it had been under attack by some false teachers. I want you to look in your Bible at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 7. He says, "And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment of charity is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jaggling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. There were some false teachers that had risen up. Turn over to 2 Timothy, just a couple pages over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, "For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away by divers lusts." This is a warning to them that Paul is saying that some women were being, and some of the young widows, they were being led out of the truth into false doctrine. And he's saying, be careful, be careful. And again, we need to know our doctrine so that we are not led astray. So we need to be careful that we are listening to the truth and that we are not the target and being vulnerable like these young widows were. All right, secondly, be doing good. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, "But which becometh women professing godliness with good works." We are to be doing good. He says that these women, they have a wonderful opportunity to commend the gospel, not through their dress, but through what they were doing, how it was coming out of their lives. And remember, we can see here that Paul is assuming that women should be building up the church and displaying godliness through what they were doing in the church. So we see that there is a place for women to serve in the church. You do have ministries there. There is a place. But the next thing is we need to be quiet, submissive, and learning. Verse 11 of chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection." Now, ladies, don't get offended by that. I have talked to women who are like offended, like, that says I can't say anything in the church. It's a thing of protection. God is protecting us. Let's be reminded of this again. Because in the church, we have leaders, don't we? Who they are in charge, and so we just come alongside to help the ministry of the church. So it's easy to be that woman who's got an opinion, and you're going to let everybody know what you think and what you think needs to be done, and da 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 da. That's why it says, be quiet. Let her learn with all silence. Be in subjection to those that are in the church. So if you have a husband, you come to your husband and you say, "Honey, I'm struggling with this. What do you think about this?" And you allow him to speak when that needs to happen. It's really a beautiful thing. Can I catch you after, at the end? The scripture? 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11. "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection." There's that submissiveness. We're coming underneath the authority of those in the church. Okay? It's beautiful. We're trusting. We're leaning towards the leaders in our church rather than coming up above. Okay. And, you know, in the ancient world, women were not treated in such a way that they could do any kind of religious instruction. But Paul says that we need to be learning the faith, we need to know the Word of God, but we need to know our place. So the next point is be obedient. First of all, number one, don't teach men. Don't teach men. Now, it's my strong conviction that when I asked Brother Harold and all the men to leave when I teach, this is why. And what anybody else does, that's totally up to them. But I believe that this is what God wants. And I find that in verse 12. "But I suffer a woman, not a woman to teach, but not to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." That's not my place. I can teach women. And oh, I love that. It's such a blessing. I can teach children. I love that. But I'm not to teach men because I'm the cup and he's the saucer. God can use men to teach the men. And secondly, don't have authority over a man. That's the second part of verse 12. Don't have authority. You're not to govern or to rule over them. And so, in the church, we have gifts to use, ladies. The world needs our femininity in the church. We're the ones who make it beautiful. We're the ones who make it welcoming. We're the ones that use our spiritual gifts in the place where God has given to us. Now, I want to use one last example of my place setting here. Every piece that I have here, I have the salad fork, the meal fork, you know, the two little one, the little one and the big one, a knife, a spoon, the plate, the napkin. Every piece of this has a use. I'm so glad I don't have to use this to eat my soup. Aren't you? I have a spoon for that. I have a plate where I can, I don't have to put my steak and my baked potato and my corn on my salad plate. No, I have a dinner plate for that. This is us in the church as well. We each have gifts. We have our place to serve. And we can serve, and we should be serving, and we should be serving as that biblical, beautiful example of a woman that God made. So let's do it. Let's enjoy it. Let's get in with all of our might and all of our heart. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. Let's do it because God made us a woman, and let's do it with the gifts that He's given to us. And let's put the gospel on display and say, it's awesome to be a woman. I'm glad I'm not a man. I am so glad for lots of reasons. So let's use our femininity in our home, in our church. And I didn't get to tell you about this. I knew we wouldn't have time, but there's a place for biblical femininity, even in the workplace and in the world. But you ask God to show you how you can display that. And the next time you take out your dishes, remind yourself of the gift of being a woman. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the gift of femininity. Thank you that you made us women. We don't have to be the head. We are not responsible for our home. We're not responsible for the things in the world. But Lord, you've made us to be a helper. And I pray that you would help these ladies as they go home, that they would know how to be a feminine helper. Wherever you have put them, whether it's in marriage or singleness or their gifts in the church. And Lord, may we put the gospel on display and show the world your beautiful plan, not just for femininity, but for all eternity. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.